Milford, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Okay, Father, we just ask you to come and meet with us. I pray that you just open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes as we read your word. I just pray that you would give Pastor Askew the words that need to come forth and the words each one of us needs. And I just pray that you would just change our lives this day. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Well, that's quite a prayer. Change our lives this day. Okay. Anybody here got a perfect life? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 15. We deal with a matter of covenant today, and to me, it's a sobering message, and been on my heart through the week. After these things, verse 1, the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." There's that famous verse. When was Abraham made righteous? It's when he believed God, okay? And he, verse 7, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and he laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away, and the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in old age." Now, I don't need to go into, well, actually I'll go into, "And it came to pass," well, at verse 16, "In the fourth generation they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So there's God making a covenant with a man. Okay? And it's a covenant, A, based on faith. But notice this. After Abram believed God, Abram said, "Well, how do I know this is going to be so?" And it goes along with that verse, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Okay? It's that perpetual thing that we go in. No matter how good God is to us, in the next crisis, somehow we forget God. All right? But that's not really what I want to go into today. I want you to go with me now to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34, we're going to go to verse 17. And just to give you a background of this, under the laws of Moses, every 7 years, a debtor had all his debts forgiven. It's one of the reasons why under English common law and in the United States and the places that follow that, a person has a right to declare bankruptcy once every 7 years.
because it's actually in the laws of Moses. People say, oh, they're horrible, they didn't pay their bills or whatever else. God made provision for such a person, okay? God made provision for them. And people that were in bondage could only be held in bondage 7 years if they were of the children of Israel. Okay, that's all they could be held and had to be let go. And suddenly, Jeremiah hears they're not forgiving debts and they're not letting people go. They're not doing what the law said. Okay, so in verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty unto you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. And where is the Jew today? In all kingdoms of the earth, okay? And I will give them men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. Do you realize this passage is 1,300 years later than when that covenant was made? And yet to the people that are transgressing, God said they passed between the pieces. Why? They were in the loins of Abraham. When God looked at Abraham, he saw through that man to every single person who had ever come through him. That's what he said right there. They didn't keep my covenant when they passed between the pieces. They didn't do that. I bring that up today because the Lord has really hit me with this idea of what's happening in the United States of America today. And I'm looking at a remnant right now of people who, for the most part, grieve over what's happening. For the most part, grieve over it, okay? And there are places in the Bible where God commends the people who grieve over the things going on. Sometimes when I talk to people about anger, and I tell them, anger's not always wrong. Do you realize there's things going on in America today that you're wrong if you're not angry? Okay? They ought to make you angry. Now, I don't want you to go sin. I don't want you to go plant IEDs or, you know, explosive devices and go do vandalism. No. Okay? Those days are gone. The Second Amendment was written so that the citizenry would have a one-to-one ratio with the government. That's gone. And I know people laugh at President Joe Biden, and he didn't mean well when he said it, but he said, hey, we have F-16s now. You don't. And he said, we. Okay? You don't. Those days are gone when you had that one-to-one ratio with the government, okay? You might have a one-to-one ratio with a varmint in your backyard, okay? You might have a one-to-one ratio with a thief trying to break into your house, but those days when the citizenry grabbed their muskets and ran out and did something, those days are gone, okay? We're not going back to those days. I want to read to you a covenant made by our forefathers. It's called the Mayflower Compact. The people of the Mayflower, there were two groups of people. There were the Pilgrims, and then there were just some English common settlers who came with them. A lot of people don't realize that. They're about half and half. Some of the people were church people, some weren't. Why, when they established their first Plymouth plantation colony, they didn't have a church state. It wasn't until the Puritans came about 20 years later they established the state church, okay? But here's what they said. They're on the Mayflower. It's been blown north. They thought they were going to Virginia. They land in Massachusetts in November. And they said this, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are under it, and the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant, and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue thereof, hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time, as shall be thought the most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. It's the Mayflower Compact. That's a covenant your forefathers made with God and with one another. God saw you. God saw you. Okay? God saw you when that compact was made. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5. He's talking about the priesthood. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of a priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their own brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, the thing is, he's talking here, and again, I'm not putting people under a tithe. You may choose to tithe. Okay? It is one of the ways to give, where you give proportionally. We're not under the law with this. But the priests were under that law, and they had to do it. It says they came out of the loins of Abraham. Okay, and it says this, verse 6, and he whose descent is not counted for them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So when Melchizedek came in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham went and gave him tithes, okay? And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And here men that die receive tithes, but here he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So Levi, who lived 400 years, well, not for probably by about 100 years later than Abraham, said when Abraham paid those tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was making them. Levi was making them. Okay? There's that thing again. When God looked at Abraham, he looked through him and he saw Levi. He said, Abraham, well, you're paying this. Levi's doing it. That's how God operates. God doesn't see like we see. God looks down through these things and he sees all the progeny and all that will ever come. Now, you want to know one of the gracious things of God? He said that a child should not suffer for the sin of their parents. Okay? In other words, if Kyle Beal committed a crime, if he did it in North Korea, the whole family would go into a concentration camp. They'd be considered a polluted family. Okay? Your constitution says there shall be no pollution of blood. Meaning that if I committed a crime, it has no effect upon Stephen. None. If Stephen committed a crime, it has no effect upon his progeny. None. Constitution of the United States, that came out of the law of God. So that's a nice thing. Now, children do suffer from their parents' sins. Okay? If you go ahead and decide, I'm going to quit church, I'm mad, I'm not going to come here anymore. Cool, let's look at the next couple generations. Let's look at what happens. Okay? You know, and it's not that God says, oh, I'm going to punish them for this. No, you punish them for that. All right? You're the one that went ahead and pulled the stunts you pulled and pulled out of here. And, you know, say, well, you know what? you know, we'll just do a little drinking in our home and that kind of thing. And yeah, go ahead. See how that works with your children. Let me tell you something. I have known families that could drink and not be hurt. I have. But I have never known a family to drink and get better. Never. Okay? And I've known many families destroyed by drinking.
Right.
Many. Okay? Go ahead, introduce it to your home. All right? It's not that your children suffer from that crime. They suffer from the effects of what you do. All right?
Right.
That's what they suffer from, the effects of what you do. I had a woman ask me, who grew up in a beer-drinking family, and my mother and my father, they drank the whole time I was a child, and all my family drinks. But you know, I know something? None of them were alcoholics. They've all paid their bills. Never been drunk drivers. Never done that. And recently my mother asked me this thing again, and I said, you know, I said there was a compact made in the United States back in the 1800s with men who realized that drunkenness was out of hand in America. You ever heard that term, give them the Dickens? That comes because when Dickens left his tour of America, went back to England, talking about what a nation of drunks. Okay, people just drunken everywhere. And Christians made a compact that they would not drink because they did not want to be a snare to their neighbors, to their children, to other people. They made a compact. At that time, it was almost impossible not to drink wine because most places, water was too polluted. If you lived in a city, there was no cleansing, anything of that sort. I've had typhoid fever from drinking bad well water. Believe me, you don't want that, okay? And at least I had penicillin. In those days, they didn't have it. But when Lyman Beecher would go in his campaign getting Christians to sign a pledge that they will not drink, if you said, I won't drink wine either, I'm going to go total, you put a T after your name, and we call those teetotalers. That's where that came from. I'm a teetotaler. I don't want to have either kind, okay? And it was a covenant made. And I just asked my mother this. I said, and I talked to her about some people very dear to both of us, family members who did destroy their lives with alcohol, children who were raised with drunken parents, who we loved. And I just said, if you thought that you never drinking a drop could have salvaged that family, would you have done it? Oh, yes, I would have. Oh, yes, I would have. She says, too late now. But oh, I would have. Okay? Oh, I would have. It was a covenant. So it's so grievous to me now when I begin to see people who begin to introduce alcohol into their homes and such. And again, one out of six people who try alcohol will become an alcoholic. Okay? One out of six. Genetically, they're predisposed to it. They are. We know that now. They're predisposed. Asquiths have very addictive personalities. Not that you'd be addicted to our personality. No, we just have personalities. We're just that way. We have an awful problem with it. Okay? It's just good we stay away from all that kind of stuff. We have terrible addictive personalities. It's an awful thing when people get into something like that. Okay? But, you know, Tanya, if you found that your boy shot himself playing Russian roulette, what an awful thing. But what would you think of the neighbor who taught him to play? One out of six chance. One out of six chance. One out of six chance. Five out of six are going to get away with it. What do you think of the person that taught the boy to drink? What do you think of the person that took him aside and showed him, you know? It's okay, look, we're getting away with it. Look! Click, click, I didn't get hurt. Oh, what a thrill. Okay? What would you think of that person? Stay away from that. There was a covenant that our forefathers made, okay? Thomas Jefferson wrote this. It's another covenant. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands, that have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of this earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they declare the causes which impel them to separation. Jefferson wanted the world to know that this group of people who lived under things like the Mayflower Compact and such, we're declaring ourselves a nation in our own right. We're separating ourselves, okay? We hold these truths to be self-evident, okay? That all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That those among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to have them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. He called the laws of nature and nature's God. God saw you when that was written. God saw you, okay? God saw you. God holds you responsible for those words, okay? God saw you. Go with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, let's go to verse 7. We're at the mount before God gives the Ten Commandments. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. There's that covenant that the children of Israel made with God. God held their children to it. God held their children's children to it. God held their children's 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 to it. Okay? God doesn't forget that. God looked through those people standing there and looked through their loins and saw all those that would come from them and held them to that. Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That's why we come to the house of God, to learn how to be holy. Okay? We do that for that purpose, to learn how to be holy and to learn to have peace with all men. We have had people in this church and probably still have some that if you were on a desert island by yourself, there would be no peace on that island. Okay? All right? You just carry it with you, okay? You know, people have heard that old wisdom given, where a guy moves into a neighborhood and across the fence, there's an old man in the yard next to him, and he says, "Hey, what are the people like in this neighborhood?" The old man said, "What were they like in the neighborhood you came from?" "Man, we all got along together and, you know, we did things together and helped each other." He says, "You'll find it that way here." Yeah. Another, you bring that with you, okay? We have people, no matter where you go, it's going to be strife and misery and confusion and misunderstanding. You carry that. It's in your bosom, right? So the Lord says, follow peace with all men, okay? And the holiness without which no man shall see God, the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me tell you. In my 16 years here, the greatest message ever preached, bar none, was that message on bitterness preached during Youth Week, all right, by Cliff Parks. And if you haven't heard it, you need to go back and listen to it. It's the greatest message ever, ever preached in this church, bar none. A lot of people found deliverance in that message. He preached on bitterness. What is bitterness? Those little things inside of you that trouble you and you can't let go of, and it, you can't forgive, you can't let go of it. It just boils inside of you, and if you think about it, it'll put you in a rage by yourself, okay? Try. I know it's like you have to pull a car over to the side of the road. I'm so angry I can't see straight. Because something that happened a year or two ago came back into my mind and it's still not settled. It's what's called bitterness, okay? Little things, and, well, they said that, I didn't really do it. And you can't let it go, can you? You just can't let it go. You just can't let it go. You just can't let it go, okay? And it defiles you. It makes you into something horrible. The old rule of thumb, bitterness never hurts the person you're bitter with. Okay? I'm so mad at Chris Montgomery, I'm going to take a poison pill. Look, Chris, look, I've got diarrhea and vomiting. Does this hurt you? No, it doesn't hurt me. Hurts my family. Hurts the people I love. But never touches the person I'm bitter with. Okay? So the Bible says get rid of that. By the way, search your Bible over and you will not find a mechanic or a way to get rid of bitterness. Here's what I've become convinced of. Only God can take bitterness away from you. And he will not take it away if he thinks you'll likely go back to it. If God's convinced that you're so sick of that bitterness, that it has hurt you so bad and you can recognize what it's done in you, and you crawl to him in the agony and the foolishness and the vomit and the filth of your bitterness, in mercy, he'll take it away. He'll mercy. But if he thinks you'll go right back to it, he ain't taking it away for 5 seconds and you'll live with it. Okay? And it will defile you. So it talks about springing up many and thereby many be defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Why did he do it? Tells you then. He was bitter at the time. Okay? For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. It's not talking about salvation. In other words, he sold his birthright. There's no way out of it, okay? There's certain things you can do that God can't heal. Right. Chop your leg off and then go say, oh God, put my leg back on. It's not coming on. It's gone. It's over, okay? Some of you have done stuff to your lives and such. All you can get is the grace of God to live with what you've done. Probably the best example we have of that is tattoos. Okay? You know, again, I had a niece who went to my uncle. My uncle was a dermatologist. And she asked him, she said, Uncle Howard, she said, could you get rid of this tattoo? Now, I understand the mechanics how to do that's improved. This is probably 15 years ago. He said, well, go back to thinking what you were thinking when you got it. Okay? Because you're going to live with it. All right? And again, I'm not angry with people who got those. They're usually angry with themselves. Okay? You know, Miss Chelsea said one of the most wonderful things I've ever heard said about that. She just said, no, see, people just need to look, and this is what I came from, okay? This is what God's done for me. Look what he's done, all right? I love that, all right? I love that, okay? But again, getting saved didn't take them away. Getting saved doesn't take away, get rid of your felony records. Getting saved doesn't take care of your divorce. Getting saved doesn't take care of all these awful things that have happened in your life and the crimes you may have committed and all the things that have gone on, okay? Doesn't take care of that. It'll just make you handle it differently with joy for the first time in your life and live in a holy life and a life that has something to it. That's what the difference will be. Okay? Verse 18, for you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor the blackness and darkness and tempest. He's talking about that mount of Exodus 19 that the children of Israel came up to. Okay? And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should be spoken to them, should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as the beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with dart. When you go back and read, God said, don't even let a beast touch this mountain while I'm on it, okay? If it does, you have to kill it. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now listen. 200 years ago, this church came together and made a covenant with God to serve God here, to worship God. God saw every one of you. God saw you. Okay? God holds you accountable for this nation. And I understand you can't change the media. I understand that. You're not going to change the public school system. Our forefathers were warned over 100 years ago what this public school system would become, and they were right. Okay? It just took 100 years, but they were right. Okay? And we're probably not even close to where it's going to get. Okay. Keep in mind, in Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomy was mandatory. Okay. Send the men out to us. Send them out. Lot's daughters said, there's no man in the earth to go into us. You know why? Because they lived in a place where men didn't do that. They didn't know that other men did what their daddy did. Okay. They didn't know that. It had gotten so bad. The Jewish historian Josephus said there were no children under 12 years old in Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I don't know if I believe Josephus, but certainly what those girls said would back that up. There's no man in the whole earth to do what my daddy does. We're coming there. What's your part? Raise your home right. Make up your mind what you're going to teach your children, how you're going to teach your children. What if it becomes illegal to teach them? You teach them anyway. Okay? Back in the 1500s, the Emperor of Japan got frightened that Christianity was going to overthrow his kingdom. They banned Christianity. And what they did is soldiers would march into a village and they would take a rice paper Christ and they would put it in the center of the village and they would make everyone in the village walk over it. Anyone who wouldn't walk over it, they tied them up by their feet and hung them up over a sulfur fire. Why? Because a sulfur fire burns without flame. And it can take up to a week to die, and often it's the brain juices boiling that kills the person. Okay? And they would hang them up there. He was going to eradicate Christianity. In the 1850s, Admiral Perry landed in Nagasaki, and 100,000 Christians boiled out and came from the hills and came down to the shame of the Japanese emperor at that time. 300 years, it didn't stomp out Christianity. 300 years, there were still people who passed on the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you can't do it today. Don't tell me you can't do it. There's another compact your forefathers made. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves. So it is a blessing. To ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. How many people here know their immigration background? In other words, all of us are immigrants from one time or another, okay? But how many of you actually know the story of an immigrant in your past that came? How many know the story of it, okay? All right. Let me read to you what they swore. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely, entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom I have therefore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, and that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. If you have naturalized ancestors, they swore this oath and God saw you. God saw you. Okay? God saw you in that. The last thing I'm going to read is from Abraham Lincoln. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Then you know what his next words? We're engaged in a great civil war. And folks, we're in one now. Okay, we're in one now. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But mighty through God in pulling down the strongholds. The biggest mistake that the Church of Jesus Christ ever made was swapping Bibles. Ask any historian, what was the peak of the British Empire? They'll tell you 1880s. What year did Parliament vote to change Bibles? 1880s. From that time on, it went straight downhill. Right? You know, what if I were to ask a husband who's and say, did you promise fidelity to your wife? Well, at the altar, I made that promise there, but it doesn't really hold now. What? Now, when I was young, just getting into the ministry, I was taught that only the original were perfect of the Bible. Most of you were taught that at one time. Okay, only the originals were perfect. Okay, whoopity-doo. So what does that mean? What effect does that have today? That at one time, 2,000 years ago, there used to be a perfect scripture. Well, Jesus was perfect when he was born. He might not be now. Okay? God the Father was perfect when he promised Abraham, but he might not be now. Okay? What would he do that it was at one time? What does that mean? It's knowing you have the Word of God today. You have an anchor. You have something substantial. You have something that God gave you.
That's right.
You have this. You have something, a solid rock, the words of God, Jesus Christ. Raise your family. Live your life. Vote like you should. Be what you should. Do what you can. Okay? But understand that God holds you accountable for these things. Pastor Hayden.